Thing that bears repeating throughout our lives as followers of Christ and as we interact with Scripture on a regular basis, whether it's in devotional time and Bible studies, during a sermon, listening on the radio to a preacher, or any other way that we're exposed to Scripture, that context is critically important. Context carries meaning. It rounds out the picture for us. It helps us to understand what God is actually trying to communicate. We do this almost naturally in our lives because we automatically assess the contextual situation that we're in when we're speaking to one another or engaging something on TV or whatever it might be. There are individuals out there in society, and we're probably like that too, who are, you know, young children, very young children, who have misbehaved, are very good at spinning the context. When confronted by the authority figure of a parent, you know, there's nobody else in the house. Who broke this lamp? I don't know. Do you remember Flip Wilson? And Geraldine, the devil made me do it, you know, all of that kind of stuff. There are people in the world who are masters at trying to spin and manipulate context, but context is king in Scripture. For example, if I were to say to you the simple statement, give it all you got, that has a particular meaning that it carries with it. It means to give it all you got, and you understand that. But there's no real context around that statement here at church at the moment. But at the end of a sermon or during a sermon for an application point, if I were to say, give it all you got, you would automatically, because of the context, carry the meaning with you of what I was saying that for. Okay? A wrestling coach to a first-year elementary wrestler. When do they start? Like kindergarten? You know, preschool? When do they start wrestling? They start wrestling early. Give it all you got to that little person. That means something. And if a parent sees the coach doing that, that means something. The context. Now you get to, we'll say, sixth, seventh grade. To the same wrestler, same coach, same phrase. Give it all you got. It means something entirely different. Or in addition to that little meaning, step it up. Now the young wrestler is at state competition. Give it all you got. Means something even more. He goes to college. That wrestler goes to college, and then he makes it onto the U.S. Olympic team, and is representing the United States of America. And his coach says to him, "Give it all you got." Right? I mean, I'm trying to, you know, you understand what I'm trying to do. Context is king when it comes to this. Psalm 19, verse 1. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Something very simple for you and I to read. Very simple. And the meaning isn't all that difficult. I mean, we get it, right? The God is communicating something to us about the creation. How many of you have been camping at the lake, out at a fire or whatever, and you look up at the night sky and you see the stars, and you just take a deep breath, and you're in the presence of Almighty God, and you thank Him for the glory of who He is. It's a magnificent thing. I mean, it really is, and you're in the context of that camp, and it communicates something to you. But the interesting thing about this verse that we might not have noticed is that the fact that inanimate objects like stars and moons and those, they don't speak. They don't talk. They don't have a language. And yet Scripture says here that they are telling and declaring. So the way in which they communicate is being emphasized. It's being used in the metaphor for us to enter into a deeper context of meaning with respect to the glory of Almighty God. The heavens are telling. Well, no, they really don't, but they are. And so we move from a simple reading on a Sunday morning to some black ink on a page to engaging a little bit more the meaning of the text in understanding the words of the text in telling of the and the expanse in declaring the works of his hands. Context gives us a more better meaning, a more better understanding. For you grammarians, tough luck. Now, I want to show you something. Is there more of a context here? I believe there is. Please watch this video. It's a pretty amazing video. Amazing things to think about. I don't want you to be distracted. But having that as a context for Psalm 19:1 kind of communicates something a little bit more than a simple read on a Sunday morning or simply sitting at a campfire out at the lake. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. Absolutely, we're absolutely right to read it the way we did in the beginning and to focus on the things we did. But context is king, and it gives us so much more. So it's an amazing video. We're all distracted now, and that's fine. The point here to be emphasized is the connection between context and meaning and what God wants to communicate to us. So back to Galatians chapter 5. It's a very familiar passage, the end of chapter 5 in Galatians. You probably have bumper stickers or stickers on your, you know, refrigerator, or maybe you've even written some of these on the mirror, you know, in your bathroom with that soapy stuff. I don't know what that is, but, you know, you probably have some of these verses written out somewhere or even memorized. But the context of Galatians gives these verse a particular emphasis, a particular application that we dare not underemphasize. Somebody had come into the churches of Galatia and had corrupted the gospel by saying that the Galatians needed to be circumcised and follow the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul writes to them to say nothing could be further from the truth. And he says it very strongly, repeatedly to them, that they have been bewitched, they're fools. There is no other gospel than by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Those of you who wish to be circumcised in order to cover all the bases, well, when you do that, you have to live under the whole law, not just a piece of it. I don't know if they're still practicing or not, but I know a pastor up in Thief River and her father down in Twin Valley a while back. I don't know if they're still pastors or not, but they got baptized Mormon just in case. That's exactly what's going on in Galatia. Somebody had convinced them that they needed to do that in order to cover all the bases to be saved, to make sure you're going to heaven. Paul tells the Galatians believers about this falsehood, this heresy. And he pulls them very hard, or tries to, away from it in this scripture. I think this is probably why Martin Luther spent so much time in the book of Galatians. He starts chapter 5 by saying, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. It was for freedom that Christ saved us and set us free from the law. In verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren, and in that freedom, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. The whole law is fulfilled in one saying, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 13, that freedom is not to be used on ourselves, that freedom is not to be used as an opportunity for our flesh to live any way we want, but actually that freedom is given to us so that we might serve one another. The next verse says that fulfilling the whole law is loving one another. Has nothing to do, as some heretical teachers like to point out, that we need to love ourselves first before we can love others. That's a bunch of hooey. Christ set us free from the law so that we could serve and love other people. And when we do that, we fulfill the whole law. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing thing. But there's a danger that comes with freedom other than serving ourselves, other than turning our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. In that freedom, we might have the tendency to bite and devour one another. We might have a tendency, and we'll talk about that in a second. He said, but be careful that you don't do that. Take care that you do not, and you might be consuming one another rather than loving each other, what that looks like. And then verse 16 and following, which is our main text for this morning. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The remedy to using our freedom, turning our freedom into an opportunity of the flesh, is walking by the Spirit. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. As a matter of fact, though, in verse 16, it you might want to write this in your Bible. You can do that if you have a mind to. When it says walk, the verb that underlines that is really something that is supposed to happen and keep on happening. So a better translation would be, keep on walking by the Spirit. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not that you start it and you don't ever have to pay attention to it anymore. You keep on doing it. Because, beloved, when someone is walking, they're making progress. I mean, towards a place, right? It took a man 11 years to walk the circumference of the earth. I don't know exactly how he did that with respect to the oceans, but he did that. Maybe he was on a treadmill on a ferry somewhere. I don't know. 11 years, but he was making progress the whole time. Now, the scripture here tells us that we walk by the Spirit and we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. That's a walk in the wrong direction. Because those two things, the Spirit and the flesh, are in opposition to each other always, constantly. There is never a moment of peace between the two. There is no ding-ding and the round ends where the fighters go into their corners. The flesh and the Spirit are constantly at war with one another, in opposition to each other. And that's the struggle for us, for the Galatians. It's the problem. There are Christians who use their freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. See, Christians, when the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, We this war is automatically set up, and the Spirit is at war constantly so that the flesh doesn't have the opportunity to do everything that it wants to do. People who are not Christians, people who have never been born again by the Spirit of God, don't have this problem. They are always doing what their flesh wants them to do, good or bad. It's totally motivated by their flesh. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Whoa, that's a huge, huge point that God is making, that Paul is making with respect to what has been brought forth to them. The word "the" isn't actually in the text. It is appropriate that it's translated that way because that's what the problem was in Galatia. But it opens the door for us, the way God worded it, any form of legalism, any form of rule-keeping that we superimpose on the gospel cannot save us, and it corrupts the gospel. Okay? No matter what it is, it can be something innocuous. People will die on the hill of hymns because only true Christians sing hymns. That's wrong. Not all contemporary music is good. Not all hymns are good, theologically speaking. I'm not saying that at all. Okay, we need to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But is that a hill we're going to die on as a measure of whether or not somebody's a Christian, if they or a mature Christian? Last week I gave you the examples of the extreme Pentecostals with speaking in tongues, or the Baptists that say you need to be baptized to be saved. No, that's not in Scripture. Those are laws, rules that corrupt the actual gospel. Are they good things? Yeah. But they're not the gospel. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. This is not rocket science. And that's exactly what God is saying here. When you're living in your flesh, the deeds of the flesh, clearly seen. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, those all have to do with sexual sin. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, those all have to do with worship. How those fill themselves out. Interesting sermons. Very good things to study. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying. Those are all part of the human condition that we do internally and against one another. Did you know that you can have enmity and strife with someone without ever speaking to them? Ever even meeting them? How do you feel about the president? You got a little strife? How do you feel about Chuck Schumer? You got a little strife against those peoples and what they're doing? Guess where that comes from? It's apparent. It's evident to all. Drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. See, these are not exhaustive lists. There are other things on this list that are just as horrible as evident of the flesh. Things like murder and robbery. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Another strong statement here in Galatians. Another one that you might have used in evangelistic contacts with people. But the fruit of the Spirit is, very interesting discussion about that being singular there. What God is trying to communicate. Against, and at the end, against such thing, there is no law. There it is again. A little bit of a wordplay there that God is drawing us to. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Aren't these all the things that rules of humanity, most rules of humanity are striving for? Right? No justice, no peace. Right? No justice, no peace. You know, K-N-O. Okay? If there's justice, we have peace. If there isn't any justice, we don't have peace. It's what we want. Of course, we want it the way we want it. I mean, that's the problem that leads to strife and envying and, you know, callousness and drunkenness and all that. Because they're not from the Spirit. But when they are of the Spirit, ain't nobody in their right mind. And that's the point. It's going to make a law against those things. I just want to go live in the woods and be left alone. Fruit of the Spirit, you're in the woods. There is no law. Verses 24, 25, and 26 are kind of a cap and a swing on this to chapter 6, which we'll do next week. Now, those who belong to Christ, Christians, have crucified the flesh. Do you know what happens to crucified things? They die. They're dead in the past tense. Jesus Christ was crucified. And he's alive. those who belong to Christ have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. Jesus Christ is our only hope. When he says in the gospel that he is the way, the truth, and the life, this kind of gives that a little bit of context, doesn't it? Gives the whole thing context, whether it's the deeds of the flesh which are evident and the deeds of the spirit which are evident, just as evident in the life of a believer. These are wonderful things, things to shun and be rid of, and things to work at and desire as characteristics and things that we do. But beloved, to miss the context of Galatia and what Paul has been saying, what God has been saying about the gospel and who Jesus is to miss the point entirely. It is the Spirit that does those things. It is the Spirit that wars against the flesh. You don't, and I do not have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and gentleness, or self-control worth anything in our own ability. Empowered by the Spirit? Yes. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. There's that word walk again, that content, the conduct and content of life in the direction that we're moving in. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. See, even there's the warning about what can happen when we use our freedom, even in the good things, in the Bible memory verses, on our refrigerators and bathroom mirrors, where we think we're so holy and they're not. If we ever say that, well, praise God I'm patient even though Martha isn't, you know, that's just who Martha is. You know, Martha sits on the, you know, ladies' aid committee or whatever that is. And, you know, that's this. That's verse 26. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Or Martha knows that she's an impatient person, and she wishes she was like, you know, I don't know what another name. Anybody that sits on the ladies' aid with her. Boy, I wish I was more like so-and-so. I just need to be more patient. No, what Martha needs is more of the Spirit. And Sally, well, I always call her Sally. I don't know who Sally is, but I'll have to get new names if we ever have Marthas or Sallys in the congregation. I used to use Sue, but then that went bad. If Sally or Martha say that, that's not spiritual. That's not, those are fruits of the Spirit, because God gets the glory. The Spirit empowers. It's a whole way of life. It's not an episode. It isn't as if what God is calling the Galatians to here in the purity of the gospel is a moment of peace, a moment, an episode of kindness, a moment or an episode where you're gentle. No, it's a characteristic of the entire life. And that's why we walk, because we're making progress. Beloved, we are still sinners. So we need to be very careful not to become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. I've been doing a little bit of running application throughout, just like to kind of close with these suggestions as to maybe how to put some of what we know to be true of this scripture in its context and then apply it to our lives. We have been set free to serve one another. And we do that. We do that quietly. We do that publicly. We do that corporately. We do that when somebody calls for help, when there's like, you know, a project at the house or something like that. You know, we come together to serve one another. And that's a good thing. We're using our freedom to serve one another. But if we do that, for the good of this church, for the good of the Bible study, for the good of the person, for the good of, you know, to so that we look like good Christians, devoid of the Spirit. We are fulfilling desires of the flesh, and it is not living from a place where the gospel is central, where Jesus Christ is our all in all. It's a good thing to serve one another, but we got to do a gut and a heart check when we do that, so that we're not adding to the gospel. Love your neighbor as yourself. I already talked about not self-love, so context, please. What God says here is that the whole law is fulfilled. Well, we're not under the law. We're in Christ. Has nothing to do with self-love, has nothing to do with being under the law, has everything to do with being set free by Christ to love each other. Keep on walking, keeping in step with the Spirit, living by and with the prompting and power of the Spirit, negative or positive. Have you ever had that situation come up in your life where you know, like, you know you should have done something, but you didn't do it, and the Spirit, it was the Spirit prompting you to do it, but you kind of ignored him, and you went along, and you know, you drive by a wreck on the side of the road. This is where it happens to me all the stinking time, okay? Got the wife and the kids in the car, and somebody's broken down, and I always want to stop. Always. Every single time I see something going on the side of the road, and you know what I do? Keep on driving. Because I don't want to put my family in jeopardy, because I don't know these people. If I'm alone, I'm stopping, I think, maybe, unless I got somewhere to go, somewhere to be, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe that's not the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's just because I'm a good person. Isn't that becoming boastful and devouring one another and all these things? Well, my dad taught me to be that way. Because you never know when I'm going to need help and want somebody to stop. Isn't that fulfilling the laws of the flesh? I do this so that someday I receive this. I'm spending this energy to help this person. So when I need help, somebody will help me. That's all spent on me. It's nothing to do with the gospel. It's a good thing. That would be the negative side. But have you ever had that experience too, where the Holy Spirit does prompt you in some way to do or to not do something, and you obey, and you understand and you know the grace of God in those moments? Where you're sitting, you know, at the gas station talking, and all of a sudden somebody entices you to gossip. Did you hear about so-and-so? No, I don't know nothing about that, you know. And you walk away. Say, hey, I got to go. You know, that kind of thing. Or you hear about something, you know, and they say, you know, we really need to pray for Harry. Harry got diagnosed with cancer. And the Holy Spirit said, yeah, let's pray right now. So you ask that person, say, hey, can we pray right now for Harry? Let's do that. And you live in that. That's the Holy Spirit. By his prompting and his power, that's walking by the Spirit. It's daily. It's moment by moment. Husbands, you're going to have that opportunity sometime today with your wife. Maybe you already have. I'd like all of those who blew it already to come down forward. We'll repent corporately. No, I'm only kidding. Ladies, shoes on the other foot, same deal. Kids, parents, the whole deal. We live with each other. Happens all the time. We have the opportunity, the prompting by the Spirit. And the more that you and I give ourselves to listening to that prompting and being empowered by the Spirit, the more we recognize it and the more we continue to walk in that, the more glory God receives and the more mature we get and everything that Scripture tells us about those things. Why do we need the power of the Spirit, beloved? What are the things that the Spirit can assist us with for the glory of God, give us prompting and power to overcome, to deal with. Doubt, worry, greed, envy, strife, anger, and things like these. They're evident. All we got to do is look in the mirror. We don't have to look at anybody else for these things. Now, there are individuals and people and you know, places we can go. We can go to the pharmacy. We can go to our functional doctors. We can get a prescription for something that's going to help with this physical thing, this emotional thing. Your brain chemistry is out of balance, so you're depressed. We've got to get that right. Should we not do that and only rely on the Spirit? No, that's foolishness. Because God has given us those things, but when we rely on those things only, then we're in trouble. Just like with the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, there is prompting and power by the Spirit to do those things. And so I close with this. Did you notice the last slide in the video? Did you pay attention to what it said? Gave us that magnificent kind of earth-shattering, you know, cosmic view of how big earth is, and this is the place we live in such a glorious universe of the glory of God. And then it said, it is estimated that there are more stars in the sky than there are grains of sand on all the sea, all the earth. Okay, but I'm not a scientist. I don't know if it's true. I'm just going to give it to it. Okay, I don't really trust BuzzFeed much, but that's all right. There are more atoms in a grain of sand than there are stars in the sky. That'll separate your head from your shoulders. That gives a context of that wow factor of the glory of God and the heavens declaring of the glory of God, that when God said to Abraham, your descendants are going to be greater than all of the stars in the sky and all the grains of the sand on the earth, the promise of Almighty God, the glory of Almighty God, that when you and I exhibit and live in the prompting and power of the Holy Spirit to have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, it's way more than a Bible verse. I mean, it's wonderful that it's a Bible verse. It's way more than a scripture memory verse on your refrigerator. It's way more than just a practice so that we're good people. The wow factor of this verse here in this context is just as glorious as Psalm 19:1. And we ought not to minimize these things. We ought to give them their proper context and raise our hands and lift our voices to Almighty God for the glory that is due His name. We come before the Lord together to